Perhaps you've noticed singing. Oh, that with yonder sacred song we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful our song will ever be. Even in our songs, we sing about singing. Did you know that we picked up this habit from the Psalms? The Psalms are the Bible's songbook. These songs praise God for who he is. They tell us of his character, of his nature. The Psalms describe what he has promised, how he has been faithful, and how he will accomplish his will. And yet each time that we read the Psalms, we are not merely called to listen. We are compelled to sing along. Today I want to examine why songs, why our singing is so important. Our text today, if you have your Bibles, will be Psalm 33, verses 1 through 3. These opening verses of the Psalm are a distilled version of the practice of singing in the Psalm, Psalm 33, 1 through 3. Now, the remainder of Psalm 33 gives praise to God very specifically, and that's certainly worthy to be examined and enjoyed. But today, we're going to stick to 1 through 3, because it's a very practical instruction for us on how to sing. Let's read together. Psalm 33, 1 through 3, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. If there's one admonishment here, one commandment, in all the singing of the Psalms, it is this: that we should sing God's praise. Praise is our admiration of who God is. Praise occurs when we speak his approval, when we lift him up, when we applaud him for who he is and what he has done. And typically, praise is given through speech. We speak praise, but one step further, we could, as the Psalms do so often, sing our praise. What's interesting is that the Psalms call all of creation to praise God, even those things and creatures that don't have a voice, or so it seems. We're going to be spending a lot of time throughout the Psalms this morning, so as I quote them, I may be too fast for you to catch up, and I trust you'll believe me when I say what I say. Psalm 148. Psalm 148 is a call to all of creation to praise him, and it lists angels, heavenly hosts, waters, creatures of the sea, fire, hail, snow, wind, mountains, hills, trees, animals, birds, bugs, kings and princes, young men, young women, seniors, children, all are called to praise. There is no distinction among them. But how can all these things praise God? Fire? Snow? Hail? Wind? They don't have a voice, do they? Well, Psalm 96 tells us, let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Can the heavens be glad? Can the field exult? Can trees sing? According to the Psalms, they can. And that's because in the Psalms, singing and praise are practically synonymous. They're nearly redundant. Most often when the psalmist speaks of singing, it's praises. Now, if we were to ask the authors of the Psalms, if we were to ask David or Asaph or some of the sons of Korah, is singing praise or is praise singing, their answer would be yes. For the Psalms don't seem to make such a distinction. When God is praised, the psalmist sings. When the psalmist sings, his song is filled with praise. Here are a few examples. Psalm 17:7. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Psalm 9:11. Sing praises to the Lord. Psalm 18:49. I will sing praises to thy name. Psalm 21:13. We will sing and praise thy power. But wait, how again does creation sing? Well, first of all, Psalm 19 tells us that they have a voice. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You see, all of creation is speaking. There is not a corner in the earth where their words are not heard. And what are they saying? What is creation saying? They declare the glory of God. For the psalmist, the creation is communicating something. By its very existence, it is as if it speaks. And the psalmist says that all of creation is speaking one message, that God is glorious. That is praise. And for the psalmist, that is creation's song. Creation sings a song to God's glory, a song that was written by God himself. Did you know that God is a songwriter? Let me remind you of Ephesians 1. Paul says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's as if he's writing and arranging a piece here. And what was the purpose? To the praise of his glorious grace in which he has blessed us in the beloved. He says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. According to his counsel, he is directing this orchestra so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Paul continues, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it. That's the grand finale. And what is it? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. We are a people blessed. We are chosen, adopted before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. We who have heard the word of the truth, the gospel, and have believed in Jesus Christ, we have been saved. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It is our guarantee that our inheritance is coming. We are going to receive it. And all of that, Paul says, is to the praise of his glory. So from before time began, God composed a song to bring him glory. He created this world, and the world began singing. And according to Paul, the grand melody of this praise song to God was when he sent his son Jesus to save us. That's an old song, the song of salvation. The prophet Zephaniah called Israel to sing, and do you know why? Because the Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Throughout the scriptures, we discover that the eternal song, the song of salvation, God's song, is a song to his glory. You see, unlike the rest of God's creation, we have been given, man has been given, the unique honor of carrying God's word, his truth, in our voices. Only humanity is commanded and made capable by God of carrying his very word on their lips. Created in his image, we are uniquely designed to hear and to respond in like kind to God's truth revealed to us. So while all of creation speaks, even sings, that there is a God and he is glorious, our praises, our songs, actually proclaim his name. Psalm 33:1. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise befits the upright. It's fitting for the righteous. It looks good on God's people when they praise him, when they sing their praise. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we hear this same refrain. Psalm 147:1. Hallelujah, how good it is to sing to our God. For praise is pleasant and lovely. Psalm 135:3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for it is delightful. God loves to receive his praise, but he's also made it pleasing and fitting for us as well. It's good. It's pleasant. It's lovely. It's delightful. These are all words that describe singing praise to God. Now, that leads to two instructions that the Psalms give us in our singing. And these are brothers. To sing, we should sing with joy and thankfulness. Here in Psalm 33, we see joy and thankfulness as the state of mind, the state of heart for the singer. When God is praised in our singing, it is motivated by joy and thankfulness. If praise is the purpose of singing, then joy and thankfulness are its motivations. You see, joy is rooted in desire. Joy is the pleasure of fulfilled desire. And it is possible for us to find joy in both doing good and evil. Proverbs 2 speaks of those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. So some do receive their joy from good, but others receive their joy from evil. But in the Psalms, the singers find their joy where? In God. In doing good. Because God is good. And they express their joy to him in their praises and in their songs. You know, we can easily spot when someone what someone loves by what brings them joy. You don't have to teach babies how to be joyful. It's built into each of us as creations of a creator who has joy as well. We will possess and we will express joy based on what we desire. It's what we love, and so we will be joyful in it. Now, the psalmist loves God. He loves who God is. He loves what God has done, and so his praise of God, that verbal acknowledgement of the goodness and greatness of God in his life, it is marked by joy. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also which you have redeemed. Psalm 5:11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Rejoicing. Rejoicing is the outward expression of an inward joy. And exulting. Our English word literally means to jump up, to jump out, to exult. So in the Hebrew, it's a perfect synonym for rejoicing. Joy that gets out of us. Closely tied to this expression of joy in songs of praise is thankfulness. In much of the poetic style of the Psalms, they are placed side by side as parallels. Psalm 9:1-2 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. You notice the whole heart is engaged here. In speaking of God's deeds, the singer is overflowing with gladness and joy, and this expresses itself along with his thankfulness and, of course, in singing. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults. And so with my song, I give thanks to him. So do you want to express thanks to God? Sing a song. Are you thankful for that new baby? Sing a song. You thankful for a healthy recovery? Sing a song. You thankful for that raise at work? Sing a song. Anything and everything, sing a song of thankfulness to God. You see, we have no limit placed on us in the scriptures for giving thanks to God. There is so much to be thankful for. In fact, it's this thankfulness that pleases God more than obedience. Psalm 69, I will praise the name of God, how? With a song. I will magnify him with what? Thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or bull with horns and hoofs. So even though blood sacrifice was an act of worship ordained by God, it was nullified by a heart that lacked thankfulness. Do you recall the closing verse of Psalm 50, which Pastor Rob preached a couple Sundays ago? It said this, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." Every act of worship is acceptable to God when we are given him, when it is given from a heart of thankfulness and joy. All those who are set apart for God by faith in Christ are recognized by joy and by thankfulness in their worship. Now, in contrast, the unrighteous, they do not. They cannot enjoy God, and they cannot be thankful to him, as Paul tells us in Romans 1. For although they knew God, because they've heard creation's song, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. God's people are not simply marked by obedience. God is not only after your obedience. He is after your heart. He's after your affections. It is the root of who you are, what you desire. Obedience or disobedience is the fruit of those heart's desires. You recall that Jesus' harshest words, of rebuke were reserved for the most obedient in Israel. He described them as whitewashed tombs. They're beautiful on the outside, but they're full of deadness and decay and uncleanness within. You see, our singing is supposed to be marked by joy and thankfulness, for by these we demonstrate our hearts for God. Faithfulness to God's word is essential. We know that from Psalm 19. It is the word that inspires the praise. As the word fills us, it overflows in songs of praise. But it's not a mere parroting back to God what we know and what we know God loves to hear. We're moved by these truths because we too love them dearly. You see, there are disciplines and there are delights. I have to discipline myself to be daily in God's word because I know it is good for me. It's profoundly good for me. But the hope is that the discipline will lead to delight. What I once believed was good, I have now experienced as good. Eventually, I come to realize I've acquired a taste for the sweetness of the word. And then I can delight in it. Once I grimaced at discipline, now I can grin and delight. We must be very careful not to equate a right head with a right heart. We may have all our theology worked out. We may have taken great care to protect one another from every falsehood. Our songs may be faithful to God's word, but have we been as intentional with our own hearts, with the hearts of one another? In our striving for faithfulness, have we neglected our affections, our first love? Psalm 19, this wonderful psalm about God's word, it ends, as you may recall, with this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. Though our songs are filled with biblically inspired praise and words of joy and thankfulness, can we say that our hearts and our behavior reflect the same? You see, in the Psalms, joy is not a metaphor. Thankfulness is not a metaphor. What the psalmist possesses, he expresses with more than mere words. Joy becomes rejoicing. Love becomes praise. Thankfulness becomes exaltation. It becomes a glad song. It is pleasant to hear and behold. It is lovely. It is beautiful. And I love to hear God's people sing. But we must keep the warning in the back of our minds. These were words of Jesus to the Pharisees. Matthew 15:8. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, because they're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You know, some of us have been taught that as long as we just say the right words, our worship is faithful. and acceptable. Jesus would disagree with you. See, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in their hypocrisy because they said, honor your father and mother. But they did the exact opposite. We are in danger of falling into the same category when we sing about joy joylessly. When we sing about our thanks out of an apparent duty. I am cautioning you. I'm not casting stones. I am the chief of sinners in this regard. But we must examine our hearts as well when we sing. If we are going to take the Word of God seriously, we need to admit that the Psalms don't teach us that our only concern is that we say the right words. The Psalms command us to sing. They compel us to sing, to respond to God with joy and thankfulness. Joy shows up. Shows up when we fall in love. It shows up when we're reunited to a long-distance friend. It shows up when a fat tax return comes in the mail. It shows up when our favorite sports team wins the playoffs. It shows up when our favorite song comes over the radio. But somehow, we've given ourselves permission to be joyful, ecstatic, exuberant, emotional, and maybe even undignified at every occasion of joy and thankfulness in our lives. Except when we come together to sing. As a church, bought by the blood of God's only Son. That should not be. The Psalms do not command you to put on a happy face. And I'm not asking you to do that either. That would be giving us permission to fake it. Instead, the Psalms are very clear that what is inside us will come out. If we are mournful, we're going to weep. If we're glad, we're going to rejoice. If we're indifferent, we'll be reserved. So I ask you, examine your heart when you sing. Do you actually possess the affections that you are professing? Or are you just singing along? And you're believing a lie that says that the right words is all that God wants from you. Psalm 30 tells us, the psalmist sings, he says, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. You see, he wants you to be clothed with gladness. Go back, read Ephesians 1. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How could our mouths be silent? How could we mumble along, half-hearted, checking our watches, when we're singing of such things? Praise, filled with joy and thankfulness, that's what we find in the Psalms. Now, if you're still not convinced that the Word gives us directives on how songs should be expressed, how they should be sung, then maybe this next one will help. It is oddly specific. The Psalms teach us to sing loudly. You might need to write that one down. I know you don't believe it. But it's there. Psalm 33, twice we're told to shout. In some of our translations, rejoice is used. You might see that in your translation. And translators are just simply combining two words into one. A joyful shout is rejoicing. The joy is getting out. And it's getting out loudly. That's what a shout is. Psalm 33 doesn't stand alone, of course. Psalm 27:6 says, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Psalm 65:13, the meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. So meadows are being meadows and valleys are being valleys. And by doing so, they are shouting and singing for joy. Psalm 71:23, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. My soul also, which you have redeemed. Psalm 132:9. Is a prayer. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. And at the bottom of chapter 132, God answers the prayer. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise. How? With songs of praise. You might think joyful noise is a stretch, but in the Hebrew, it's the same word that was used to describe what brought down the walls of Jericho. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. And Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Uh-oh, clapping? In Psalm 30, we had dancing, and now clapping? You know, if mere words aren't enough, we sing. And sometimes singing can't contain the joy. Our bodies get involved. Now, if in humility we can kneel and we can bow, we can bow our heads, what do you suppose we do when we're beside ourselves with delight? What do we do in every other circumstance? We shout. We raise our hands. We clap. I've seen you all do that. And very, very different things. So why should God's praise and our singing be any exception? It's not in the Psalms. The Word of God does not constrain you to keep your hands at your side. It doesn't constrain you to keep your voice at a minimum, to keep your participation reserved. To the contrary, if anything, the Psalms are making it clear that loud singing, clapping, lifting one's hands, and even at sometimes dancing is the most appropriate response in praise. According to the Psalms, praise seems most like praise when we express it like that. However, just in case you're worried, excuse me, God's word teaches us to be discerning in all things, doesn't it?
Amen.
Amen. We must be certain that whatever we do is directed heavenward and not some clever disguise for bringing attention to ourselves. Again, Jesus was clear that the Pharisees' public acts of worship were just acts. They put themselves on display because they wanted attention on them, not God. But if our hearts are moved by the truths that we sing and our motive is for his glory and it's not for ours, then the Psalms teach us that it is pleasing, it is beautiful when hands go up to point to God, when voices are raised to exalt God. Praise full of joy and thankfulness in our singing, they're all crisscrossed together in the Psalms. We get that, I think, but again, what does volume have to do with it? Well, loudness expresses enthusiasm, doesn't it? Praise, joy, and thankfulness, they should be enthusiastic, and therefore they're going to be louder than just normal speech. But also, God wants his praise to be heard. Psalm 98:2, sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Psalm 97:6, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Psalm 9:11, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion, tell among the peoples his deeds. Psalm 18:49, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. I've got a couple more. Psalm 57:9, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. Are you catching the theme? Psalm 89:1, I will sing the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. God wants his praise to be overheard. And although the entire creation is singing to the praise of his glory, God is not the only audience. He did not design his praise for an audience of one, regardless of what you may have heard. Actually, there are three audiences. God's praise carries God's truth. It carries the very gospel itself. And who does it need to be heard by? It needs to be heard and understood by lost sheep. This is why Paul makes it a point to correct the Corinthian church when their worship had devolved into confusion. The Corinthian church, you may recall, We went through this book together. The Corinthian church had a love for the gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. Problem was, the Corinthians were so caught up in speaking an unintelligible language that they had emptied language of its purpose, the purpose of communicating truth. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks, Corinthians, if you give thanks with your spirit with these unknown tongues, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Paul was reminding the Corinthians that the good word of God needs to be heard. God wants it to be heard by those who do not yet believe. You know, Paul may have been thinking of Psalm 106 when he wrote that. It says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen. Praise the Lord. Every word of God's truth needs to be intelligible, but also believable. You see, the Corinthians had put the cart before the horse. They overflowed with praise and joy and thankfulness, but none of it could be understood. Paul does not correct their spirit. He simply says to make sure that both the spirit, the heart, and the mind are highly regarded. So when it comes to singing, we are taught by the Psalms to do that with rejoicing, right? We do so with a joyful shout, with a thankful shout, with a victorious shout, with an unashamed shout. Our singing should mirror that of the Psalms in that it is loud, not unintelligible, far from it. It's not brash, not noisy, but a joyful noise. There is a difference, and an outside world can see it. Even they can recognize when we truly mean what we say by how we say it. When we sing, I'm amazed, how do we sing it? When we sing, my Jesus, I love thee, how do we sing it? When we sing, how great thou art, how do we sing it? You know, you can always tell a bad soda by when you crack the lid, no sound comes out. If that ever happens to you, you should throw that soda away. Our praise should not fizzle out of us. It should explode. The peoples, the nations, the outsiders, the lost sheep, they are watching and listening. And Paul said to the church that when the spirit and the mind are in right balance in our worship, in our proclamation of God's word, whether it's through preaching, prayer, or singing, he says the secrets of the outsider's heart will be disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you just by listening to your praise. But the unbeliever is not the only one who is listening. There's a third audience who is listening, who is watching. Our songs of praise, as you know, are also meant to be heard by God's own people. Psalm 40:10 says, I have not hidden your deliverance in my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. We sing God's praise with joy and thankfulness, and we sing them loudly for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. We have very little by way of directives in the New Testament when it comes to singing or making music, and I would propose that the reason for that is because nothing has changed. God doesn't change. So we can't expect that what delights him in our singing will change. But be that as it may, what instruction we do have comes from, again, the Apostle Paul. In his letter to the Colossians, while he is describing how to practically love one another in the church, how to bear with one another, how to be patient, how to forgive, to be at peace and thankful, he says this, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen? Why? So that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Did you know that the Apostle Paul expects every Christian to teach? That every Christian is responsible to admonish? Are you succeeding or failing at that? Well, you say, I can't teach. Well, then why does Paul tell you to? Well, I'm not a real people person. Surely Paul doesn't expect me to speak into others' lives. Actually, he does. He speaks to all of us. There's no distinction in this letter. It is addressed to the saints, every Christian. So it's your responsibility to invest yourselves in teaching and admonishing. Elsewhere, he says to edify, to build up fellow believers in Christ. It is your responsibility. So again, I ask, are you succeeding or failing at that directive? Well, if we look back at the passage, you can take a simple one-question test to find out if you're meeting those expectations. Here's the question. Are you singing? Do you see? For Paul, it's possible for everyone to teach and admonish because everyone can sing. By singing songs that are themselves richly filled with Christ's word and singing them joyfully and thankfully and with enthusiasm, you are teaching one another. You are admonishing one another. You are edifying one another. So are you singing? Do you want to grow in unity with one another? Do you desire to be obedient to the scripture when it says that you should take responsibility for one another, to teach one another how to love God and obey God? Do you want to encourage and build one another up? If that is the desire of your heart, then sing. Sing songs about God to one another. Sing earnest prayers to one another. Sing about the salvation that can only be found in Christ Jesus to one another. Remind one another what joy looks like, especially when joy seems gone for some of us. Sing songs of thankfulness to one another to remind one another that God provides. He often provides what we don't expect, but exactly what we need. There are some weeks that you are going to be stuck in the valley when you walk through those doors. You need to hear the songs of God's people on the mountain. And then when God puts you back on the mountain, you need to be singing to the discouraged, to the mournful, to the doubtful down in the valley. But I know some of you are thinking, Pastor John, I get it. I'm told to sing in order to teach and admonish. But Pastor John, I can't sing. I'm a terrible singer, so I get a pass. No, you don't. Unless you literally cannot speak, then it's not true that you cannot sing. What you really mean is, I don't like my singing. And I don't think other people like it either. You know, that's what Moses thought too. When God commissioned him to free his people from slavery in Egypt, that's a pretty big task. I think any of us would say what he did. I can't speak. I'm not eloquent. I sound horrible. And do you know what God said to him? Oh, that's right. That's right. You are a stutterer, Moses. I'm sorry. I totally forgot. No, he didn't say that. God reminded Moses of his sovereignty. He said, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. On Sunday mornings, as God dwells in the midst of his people, he is not shocked when some of you open your mouths. He's not surprised. If you cannot carry a tune, it is no accident on God's part. The Lord expects from you exactly what he has given you, just as he always has. Look at the book of the law. The Lord required that his people would offer to him from their means. In Deuteronomy 16, he says, every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So if we bring a sacrifice of praise, if it's an offering of song, which the Bible tells us, then we all need to be singing. In Israel, everyone was not required to bring the same offering. If one could not afford a lamb or a goat, he was to bring a couple pigeons or a couple turtle doves instead. And if one could not afford even birds, he was to bring a portion of flour. That's the one thing everyone, almost everyone could afford. Everyone had flour in the pantry. So to say that you can't sing is incorrect. Let's be more accurate. Instead, some of you bring lambs. Some of you bring doves. And some of you, all you can muster is some flour. But we all are required to bring something to offer. God is not examining the quality of your voice. He's examining the quality of your heart. By refusing to participate in corporate praise, you're suggesting to God, like Moses did, that he must be mistaken. That God forgot to give you the means to serve him. But that's absolutely incorrect. His glory is not diminished by your imperfect offering. To the contrary, his glory is put on display. When the church, made new by the blood of Christ, comes to him trusting that their every gift, no matter how imperfect it may be, is offered by faith in Christ, the perfect offering. It's already been given on your behalf. For those who are in Christ, when they sing his praise with joy and thanksgiving and with all the power and every effort they can muster, God hears the voice of his Son, Jesus. Our singing is all of our responsibility and all of our privilege. So, if your singing is not so great, here's a practical thing for you to do. If your singing is not so great, go stand next to someone who is. Learn from them. You see, the scriptures command us to pray, to read the word, to love one another. And some of us are better at those things than others. But just because you're not the best at it does not give you an opt-out. If we discipline ourselves and all the rest, why is singing any different? God has a divine purpose for it, just like the rest. Now, if you've got a good voice, a decent voice, stand next to someone who doesn't. Serve them by helping them sing along. Now, don't say, hey, your singing stinks, but that's why I'm here. Don't do that. Instead, be humbly present with them. Be willing to help them learn and sing out. That's how they're going to learn. You know, perhaps it's the good singers that have the greatest lesson to learn, a reminder that all our works, even our best, are like filthy rags. God doesn't judge our voices the way we do. We need to remember that. In the Psalms, singing is praise, singing is joyful, singing is thankful, singing is loud to demonstrate that we mean what we say and we want everyone to hear it. And these last two instructions will be quick. In the Psalms, we are instructed, we are encouraged to sing with musical accompaniment. Psalm 33, 2 through 3. It says, give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Singing, by definition, is musical. Singing is the combination of words and music. God designed that words set to music would be something special. But the Psalms don't give any indication that singing is meant to be always and only by itself. Rather, the Psalms encourage us to see singing and music as a whole. Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms, is a song about this very point. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Amen. That's why we praise. But how? Well, praise him with trumpet. Praise him with lute. Praise him with harp. Praise him with tambourine. Praise him with dance. Praise him with strings. Praise him with pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Daniel over here shaking his head. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Just like praise, joy, thanksgiving, and volume, those are all a package deal. The Psalms find musical accompaniment a most natural partner to singing. They are wedded together. Musical instruments complement praise. The psalmist says that if it makes music, praise the Lord with it. If it makes a sound when you pluck it, when you blow through it, when you bang it, praise the Lord. Now, that may seem obvious if we look at Psalm 150, but I can't count the number of times I've heard arguments for the elimination of various forms of musical accompaniment in the church. Some denominations go so far as to eliminate all musical instruments in their worship, and their singing is only a cappella without instruments. But how do we square that with the Psalms? The psalmist, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sings of musical accompaniment as a delight, not a deterrent, not a danger. Now, singing does not need music. Let me be clear. That's not what the psalmist is saying. But it is an accompaniment, an addition. It accentuates the quality of our praise. You know, we don't need to wear matching clothes in that sense. Ladies, you don't need makeup in that sense. We don't need padded pews in that sense. But they serve a function, don't they? Some are for beauty, some are for comfort, some are aids and helps. All are ours to utilize and enjoy freely. Music is not a necessity, but it is a gift of God that He gave us to enjoy, to aid, not replace, not distract from our singing. And Psalm 33 also tells us that music serves the purpose of praise when it is played with skill. Interesting distinction. Play skillfully on the strings. The psalmist expects the music to be skillful. Now, again, nowhere are we told our singing is expected to be excellent or skillful. But in the Psalms and elsewhere, we are told that music should be. David, that great songwriter and a skilled musician himself, commissioned men of skill for the leading of praise and public worship because skillful musicians were effective for a purpose. And what was that purpose? 1 Chronicles 15 says, David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. Did you catch that? Loud playing. Well, why? To raise sounds of joy. Good music can be loud music if it encourages, not distracts, from joyful singing. Bad music, and by bad I mean in the technical sense, out of tune, incorrect notes, bad music is a distraction to our participation. We're not talking about a style here, we're talking about function. Regardless of whether you own a brand new Ferrari or a beat up old Ford, none of them serve their purpose if they don't run when you turn the key. The gift of music was given by God to His people to encourage them to sing joyfully, thankfully, to sing full-throated praise because the Lord delights, and the Lord delights in skillful music, but especially when it accompanies praise. And that's all I'm going to say about music. The final instruction is also found in verse 3, that we should sing a new song. Multiple instances in the Psalms call the worshiper to sing this new song. What's most interesting to me is that we find nowhere in the Psalms an encouragement to sing old songs. Now, that's not because old songs shouldn't be sung. It's because the psalmist doesn't feel it's necessary to remind us to sing old songs. Old songs come easy to us. Nostalgia is a powerful force. Songs we love, we will never forget. Songs we love, we'll find ourselves singing a lot. But we need to sing new songs. Why? Because God is not done working. God is still acting. Christ is in process of making all things new. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is still giving life to dead souls. And each of those new sons and daughters of God are born singing their own songs of praise. While we are singing the old, old story, they are singing it newly. And we should be singing it with them. So from wherever or whenever our songs of praise come, the Psalms encourage us to look to how God is working in the here and now and to recognize that His glory will always inspire fresh praise. We will always have a new song in our mouths. Someday, the preaching will cease. Someday the praying will cease, but our singing will keep on going. God designed us to sing for eternity. An old song says it this way: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. And the new song says it this way: and on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years, and then forevermore. The closing chapters of the Bible, Revelation, tell us that for eternity, we're going to be singing at least two songs. One's the oldest. It's the song of Moses. And the other's the newest, the song of the Lamb. And we're going to sing them both together. Because really, these songs have the same theme. Remember? To the praise of his glory. We will sing these songs of God's praise forever. We'll sing them with fullness of joy. We'll sing with perfect thankfulness for what Christ has done. We will sing in a loud voice with saints and angels who cannot be numbered. That is going to be awesome. All creation will be made new. We're all going to sing together with one voice. Now, that song has already begun. So, sing. Sing it. Sing it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, you are the author of all our songs of praise. It is a testament to your greatness that we have yet to run out of words, to run out of melodies, to fully describe how worthy you are. Thank you for sending us Jesus, your Son, to bear our burden on the cross, to die for our sin. Thank you for that free gift of salvation by faith in him alone. He is the theme of our praise to you. And I pray that your Spirit would increase our desire and delight in him. Father, teach us to be wise with our words, but also teach us to be honest, to bring before you a pleasing sacrifice from both our mouths and our hearts. Show us your glory through your word and through that which your hands have made, so that it would inspire more joy and more thankfulness in our hearts. Father, we look forward to the day when we will sing before your throne, face to face with our Savior. Come quickly, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.